So turn with me, if you would, over to 2 Samuel as we continue our study of the life of David here. Chapter 6 and verse 12 and following. As we come to this passage, the journey of the ark to David's city has stalled out due to David's fear and David's anger. And that's where we pick up our story. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 12 says, "Now King David was told, 'The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God.' So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart." Down to verse 20, please. "When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, 'How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants, and as any vulgar fellow would.' And David said to Michal, 'It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's temple, Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor.'" This is the word of the Lord for us.
Dignity just seems to disappear when something really exciting happens. So when your team wins the championship, you jump and you scream and you high five, and no one there says, "No, I think we should just be a little more dignified," right? Or maybe you've experienced or witnessed that grandparent that shows up at the sporting event, and maybe they haven't really invested much in the knowledge of the sport or how things work, but they show up and all of a sudden they're the loudest person there, and the child is like, "Oh my, that's my Timmy!" Dignity doesn't really matter when something really important, when something really exciting happens. That's what happens in 2 Samuel chapter 6, the passage Phil read for us a few moments ago. We're going to jump right in. David is king of Israel, and yet he dances. He twirls, he leaps, he shouts, he celebrates as he brings the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. He's not acting very much like a king. Why is that? I'll tell you why. It's because he cared more about what God thought than what people thought. That's why. So right here at the beginning, before we get into this passage, before we get into this teaching, he cared more about what God thought than what people thought. So I want to be clear as we study this today. This is not David showing off. This is David responding to God showing up. And I think as we study it this morning, there is a huge question then presented for you and for me. Do I worship God freely, or am I concerned with what other people might think? Am I filtering my actions through how it might be perceived by others? I'm not just talking about 20 minutes on Sunday morning, by the way. When I say worship, I mean that Romans 12:1 concept of worship. That includes our corporate worship, yes. But do I live my life for the glory of God in a way that shows I care about his opinion and perspective more than I care about what other people might think? So here's what the Bible says. In fact, Caleb actually quoted this earlier during the worship set. The Bible says in John 4:23 that the Lord is seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. So that's what we're going to talk about together today. I am just really thrilled that you've joined us today. Welcome. What a beautiful thing for the people of God to gather, to worship, to study his word. And you know what? I believe that as we study God's word, he brings us closer to his heart. So we are studying the life of David. We're continuing with this series. Last week, if you were here, you know we had this episode in 1 Samuel chapter 24 where David spares Saul's life. Like, he chose to trust God more than he trusted himself. He chose not to take revenge. So let me just do a recap to get us up to where we are today, which is 2 Samuel chapter 6. So Saul has died, and his son has arisen to become king. His son's name is Ish-bosheth. Ish-bosheth is now king of the land. And Ish-bosheth has this guy named Abner, who is the commander of his armies. Now, Abner was the commander of the armies when Saul was king also. So this guy has seen a lot, done a lot. He's a battle-tested leader, Abner. And now, so he served Saul, commander of the armies. Ish-bosheth is now king, and Abner's still kind of running the show. And they have these great battles. David's group is growing, and Ish-bosheth is now the leader, and the two are just kind of battling back and forth. So if we look at a verse from 2 Samuel 3, verse 1, it says this: the war between the house of Saul, again, Saul is gone, but that's how it's referred to, and the house of David lasted a long time. David grew stronger and stronger while the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Remember, David's been anointed. We saw that in 1 Samuel 16. He is waiting and trusting the Lord through these long seasons of when is God's timing going to be right. But he trusted the Lord and he trusted God's timeline. So what happens is Ish-bosheth, instead of being really grateful to Abner as this like staunch, reliable, trusted leader, Ish-bosheth decides he's going to insult Abner. And Abner does not respond very well to that. In fact, Abner is so insulted by Ish-bosheth that he says, I'm flipping sides. And he goes to David's side. This is kind of unthinkable, right? This is the lifelong Ohio State fan saying, I'm so ticked off at this that I'm now a Michigan fan. Like, Abner says, I am now on David, team David. And I'm going to help David. I'm going to support David. And and he supports David being king. Then Abner gets murdered. Then Ish-bosheth gets murdered. Then the two guys who murdered Ish-bosheth come to David and tell him they murdered Ish-bosheth. And David has them killed because they've killed an innocent man. So, like, lots of bloodshed, lots of intrigue, lots of really graphic stuff that happens. And then David is crowned king over all of Israel. That's what I wanted to get to. That's the point. You guys will read, if you're following the Life of David reading plan, you will read that over this next week, largely. Those things that happen. You can look forward to that because it's really interesting. He's 37 years old, by the way. And so, David now, as king of Israel, one of his very first priorities is to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. Jerusalem actually it wasn't occupied by the Israelites at that time, and so David has to conquer Jerusalem. So he takes the city. It's now the city of David because he has conquered it, because they said there's no way, it was so well fortified, there's no way you're taking it. But that's a whole nother story for a whole nother time, but he wants to bring the ark then to Jerusalem because David wants a nation that is centered on Yahweh, the Lord God. He wants God to be at the center of all they do and all they say, centered on God's presence, not just on his political might, because he would have been known as a great warrior. So there was no battle that he didn't win, basically. He could conquer, he could take over. And he garnered then the support of the whole nation. But he didn't want a nation centered on his personality and prowess. He wanted a nation centered on God. And so he had a personal experience with the Lord, and he wants his people to experience that same reality. So I do need to explain to us a little bit this morning about what is the Ark of the Covenant. Some of you may know, but just as a refresher, this symbolized something very sacred. So the Ark was this special box coated in gold, and inside of it were the Ten Commandments, along with Aaron's staff, along with a jar filled with manna. But most importantly, beside those like really special artifacts, most importantly, what the ark represented was God's dwelling. Like this is a physical, tangible, they can see it. I was about to say touch it, but no. They can see this, and it represents God's dwelling. So like the top of the ark in particular, it's engraved with these cherubim, like two angels, and it's called the mercy seat. And so again, the ark serves as this tangible reminder of God's covenant, God's provision, God's authority, God's presence. So the way you treat the ark really reveals how you feel about the Lord. This is essentially, treating the ark represents, this is how I feel toward the Lord. And so again, David wants the ark at the center of the kingdom. But his first attempt to bring the ark into Jerusalem goes very, very badly. So let's read together, starting in verse 1. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 6. When they first try to bring the ark to Jerusalem, we're reading from the NIV. It says, David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. Can you imagine? 30,000. He and all his men went to Bala in Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. It says they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, you're like, oh, Ahio is in the Bible. Cool. Ahio. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. It says, when they came to the threshing floor at Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. Verse 7, the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. And then David was angry. Phil mentioned this before our scripture reading this morning. He was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, the place is called Perez Uzzah. And David was also afraid. He was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Okay, let's stop there. Tried to bring the ark of the covenant to Jerusalem, failed to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, right? It is this spectacle that we read about in these first verses. It's basically a parade with throngs, with tens of thousands of people, music and celebration. But did you notice one detail there about how the Ark was being transported? It was being transported on a cart, a new cart, by the way. And that might seem very harmless or innocuous or irrelevant to you, but that's actually a very important detail. Because God had instructed his people in how the ark was to be transported. And it wasn't on a cart. That was the way the Philistines transported the ark when they had taken possession of it. It is to be carried by Levites. They're to consecrate themselves before carrying it. And it is to be carried on poles. So like on their shoulders. And the poles go through the ring. There are rings on the side of the ark. And the poles go through the rings, and the rings go on the shoulders of consecrated Levites. That is how it is supposed to be carried. So here's the real problem. Will we do things God's way, Or will we do things in a way that seems best to us? They go, you know, the Philistines moved it on a cart. That worked really well. Like, you covered a lot of ground that way. Like, give us your best pair of oxen. In fact, let's build a brand new cart. Let's get the strongest pair of oxen. Because then, surely, this is going to be smooth sailing. That makes sense to us. Rather than, God has already prescribed the way it's to be done. So, it seems to me, as I read this first part of this passage, like, this whole thing that fails, bringing the ark to Jerusalem the first time, it is being done by their own strength, by their own ingenuity. They were the ones who built the cart. They were the ones who assigned Uzzah and Ahio, right? I mean, you imagine these guys were probably big, strong, burly, capable guys. Like, if anything happens, it's in good hands with these guys. In fact, Uzzah's name means strength. So you kind of envision, like, he's Mr. Strongman. They go, we'll be fine. We'll get that ark there. We got Mr. Strongman guiding it, pushing it, helping it. All the instruments they're playing that are mentioned here are stringed instruments that they play with their own hands. Like, this is a situation where they go, we've got it. We can handle it. And who, may I ask, would get the glory if they succeed in bringing the ark to Jerusalem? Why, I suppose it would be them. So, on this journey, when the oxen stumble, so their plan is actually not foolproof. The oxen stumble, the cart starts to rattle a little bit, the ark starts to teeter. Uzzah thinks, no problem. That's what I'm here for. I can help God out. And he reaches out and he grabs the ark and zap! He falls down dead. And I just wonder if any of the 30,000 plus people who were there that day and who witnessed Uzzah reaching out, touching the ark, and immediately, ooh, he's dead, were familiar with Numbers 4 and verse 15, which says, they must not touch the holy things or else they will die. Because if they had known that, they would have gone, yeah, I mean, that's kind of what I expected. Numbers 4:15, remember? It is a sobering moment, and I think it took them by surprise. They were frightened, they were scared. All of a sudden, this thing, and the ark is obviously at the center of this huge spectacle, this thing that they've said, we've got it under control, it's in our hands, has now just proven to be something bigger than them, stronger than them. Maybe there's something more behind this. So here's the takeaway. God's presence must be approached God's way. Like, you can't celebrate rightly in the presence of God when you're ignoring God's word. You might be able to, based on outward appearances, but not rightly, not in your heart. So again, God had given his people very clear instructions. That's what we understand from the books of the law. And we read those and sometimes we go, I don't even really understand all of why he would have had them do those things. Well, they didn't understand either. But God was asking them to walk in obedience to him. And God has his reasons. God had given them clear directives. And friends, I would say the same to us today. God has given us clear directions on how we are to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to him, in a way that is honoring to him. So God is, I mean, we can take from this, God isn't impressed by enthusiasm alone. Like, we could be hyped up, we could be excited. If it bypasses obedience, it is not pleasing to the Lord. We can't just choose the blessings of God without surrendering to him. To obey is better than sacrifice. In fact, there's a really sobering passage in Scripture. It's in the Old Testament Minor Prophet book of Amos, chapter 5. You probably don't find yourselves in Amos chapter 5 very often, but it's these sobering verses where the Lord says to his people, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. He goes on to say, like, even though you're going through the motions, like, you're bringing me the offerings, you're bringing me the sacrifices, you do the grain offering, the fellowship offering, and the burnt offering. Like, he says, I have no regard for them. Away from me with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. It's because they weren't in right relationship with God. They were ignoring God's law, disobeying him, and yet thinking, but I can still come and offer a sacrifice. And the Lord says, no, the sacrifice means nothing. And we today have religious practices that we observe, one of which is showing up on Sunday mornings for a worship gathering, which is a good thing, and I encourage us to do. But just because we show up on Sunday morning at a worship gathering doesn't mean that we are worshiping in a way that is acceptable and honoring and right before the sight of God. To obey is better than sacrifice. So what happens? Back to the story we're walking through in 2 Samuel. Well, they just give up on it. Like, they're so scared. They're so terrified. David even angry about this situation. Like, man, this was supposed to be, like, I'm now king, and this was supposed to be this wonderful moment, and now it's all taken away. So, like, they're upset. They're frustrated. They give up on the ark. They just drop it off. I love this part, by the way. They just drop it off at some guy's house. You know, he's like, excuse me, what is this? Where are you going? What? It's like this moment of silence, like, is that the Ark of the Covenant? Obed-Edom gets the Ark of the Covenant at his house for 3 months. Like, the people are so terrified of this thing. Like, it's so mysterious and it's so powerful. Like, and they're just telling the story. Uzzah just reached out his hand and then all of a sudden, look, he died. He fell down dead. We're scared of it. We don't want it. And he keeled over dead, and Obed-Edom, we're just going to leave it with you. And what happens is, Obed-Edom and all of his household, like, they're tremendously blessed. I mean, I just imagine this as whatever he does, he succeeds in. Like, this is a three-month period of time where everywhere he turns, he flourishes. In fact, it reminds me of this classic commercial. I brought it this morning. Couldn't get any better. Like, that's what Obed-Edom experiences for these 3 months. Just when you thought it couldn't get better, man, like, all of your crops grow 10 feet high, and, like, all of your neighbors come and celebrate with you, and all the people that owe you money go, oh, I'm giving it back, and I'm going to give it back tenfold. Like, everything he does is blessed. And so, well, David decides, I think I want to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. Like, the stories of Obed-Edom, I think, reach his ears. And so we're going to go try number two to bring the ark to Jerusalem. We tried number one. We failed. Uzzah died. We all freaked out. We just dropped it off at Obed-Edom's house. Okay, 3 months later. Okay, okay, enough, Obed-Edom. You've had your 3 months of success. We're taking it. And now David does it God's way. We're going to see that through his obedience, it opens the door for true joy. So we're in 2 Samuel chapter 6, picking it up at verse 12. It says, now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. Let's watch this very closely. Verse 13. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and with the sound of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window, and when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. It says, they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. And then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both the men and the women. And it says all the people then went to their homes. Here's what we have to understand is Israel had deteriorated spiritually under the reign of Saul. In fact, there's a parallel passage that tells us about this whole thing. It's in 1 Chronicles. So in 1 Chronicles 13 and verse 3, it says, "Let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul." So again, the ark itself represents God's presence. What they're saying is, this wasn't part of our experience when Saul was king. He wanted us to sing songs. He wanted us to dance and make merry, but all for his glory, to say how great he was. The symbol of God's presence among David's people had been forgotten. It had been ignored. And so him bringing it back to Jerusalem, again, it symbolized a spiritual awakening that was going on in their land. And honestly, I feel like this is where the gospel shines brightest in this passage. Like, so today we don't have an ark or like a physical, visible, like, representation of God. We don't live under that same system. We don't live with that same reality. We approach God not by going to a gold-plated box, but by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, he is our mediator. We come to Jesus and have access to God, our Heavenly Father, through him. It's amazing. Like, because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can have that experience of God's presence in the center of our lives, in the center of our church, in the center of our homes and families, because of what Jesus has done. And as we go to Christ and surrender to him, he's the one who has dealt with our sin and the consequences for it, opened up access to God, our Heavenly Father. What good news we have as we reflect on the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus, that all who turn to him in faith, repenting of their sins, have this hope of a brand new life in Christ and have the hope of eternity spent with him in paradise. Like Scripture says, one day we will worship in God's presence forever. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation gathered around the throne with perfect joy and perfect peace, perfect worship. No more of the anger, no more of the fear, nothing that's in our hands, under our control, but all surrendered to him. And also, no more wondering what other people might think. No more enslavement to people-pleasing. No more fear of, I want to obey, I want to do what's right, but I'm not sure how it's going to be received by my peers. Just simple and pure delight in God. That's the good news of the gospel, is that that is the hope that awaits us. And that encourages us for today in our relationship with him. Because God's presence produces joyful worship. It does in this story, it does today, it will for all eternity. God's presence produces joyful worship. Again, I want to make this clear this morning as we study this very well-known story. This is not David showing off. This is David responding to God showing up. He wasn't trying to get attention. But yes, he danced with all his might. And yes, he was wearing a linen ephod. Now, the ephod would have been a robe that was worn by priests. And doing a deep dive on this passage shows us that the word used for dancing, if we want to cross-reference it with other places in Scripture that talk about dancing, there are none. Because this is the only place in Scripture that this Hebrew word is used. The best scholarship says, like, dancing is the best and most accurate translation of this word, absolutely. The best scholarship says a twirling motion. David was so enthusiastic and overcome with joy in God's presence. I mean, do you remember the old cartoon, the Looney Tunes, like Tasmanian Devil? Like, how he would just like spin into the plate. Like, I just envision like this is David and he comes up with like a brand new dance. He does this helicopter movement twirling before the Lord. Maybe it even caught on and became the new Israeli dance craze. I don't know. But this is the only place in Scripture where it's used. He dances with all his might before the Lord because God's presence produces in us a joyful, celebratory response of worship. But did you notice, I'm sure you did, not everyone responded that way. So let's finish out this passage, picking it up at verse 20. It says, when David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of all the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would. And David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people in Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I'll be held in honor. And the final verse, verse 23, tells us, and some English translations say, therefore. And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Like so David goes home here. You've seen this scene where he gives out all the like cakes of raisins and stuff, you know. And I'm imagining like the people accepted them with gratitude and joy, even if they didn't like raisins very much. Because I know some of you guys don't like the raisins. But like, thank you, David. This is wonderful. I hope the dog likes them. He goes home like he is extremely jubilant and joyful. He's just had this dancing before the ark of the Lord. He's just blessed his whole nation. He's given out all of these gifts. He has no idea what he's in for when he gets home. He's just bopping along, feeling good. Right? He's just brought the ark back. He's like, I'm now going to be like the Little Caesars guy. Everything I do is going to be prospering and blessed. And what does he get when he gets home? He gets sarcasm. The biting words of a bitter woman. How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today. Now, I don't really want to speak on Michal's defense on her behalf. She's not a very likable person. In fact, if you look all the way back at the very beginning of their marriage and relationship, Saul says, ha 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 ha, I'm going to give him Michal as his wife, and she will be a snare to him. So you go, what kind of child was this? I don't really want to speak on her defense, but to understand this a little more, you have to realize, okay, here is a young woman who was raised in the palace. Like, her whole life has been follow what the dignitaries do. Behave in a way that's noble and royal. Like, she has known her whole life what proper decorum is, and she has seen the way kings act. And she's going, that ain't it. So this is foreign to her. She doesn't want David to be a mockery. She doesn't want David to be so common. But David makes it clear in his response, doesn't he? He's like, oh, that wasn't like, I'm sorry, I kind of got caught up in the heat of the moment. You know, I kind of got carried away. Like, he doesn't respond that way. He doesn't say, boy, you know, next time I'll try to keep my head. I'll tone it down a little. You know, I'll wear the purple robe and do the... He says, what are you talking about? You care about what all the people think of me? Like, I don't care about what they think of me. I was dancing before the Lord, and you thought that was bad? This is where he really doubles down, isn't it? He's like, you ain't seen nothing yet. I showed you the whirly gig. He's like, I got more dance moves, Michal. I'm going to become even more undignified. And this isn't about me showing off. It's because God showed up. So guys, that's the heart behind this whole story. And it's not, now you have to start twirling in church. That's not it. It's what's inside our hearts. Is it to say, I don't care what people think, and I'll become even more undignified because I was dancing before the Lord. That's what David tells her. It's not just I got caught up in the moment. I'll do it again. Because it is more important to David to enjoy God's presence than to look good in the eyes of people. And that's our third and final point this morning as we study this passage. That God's presence frees us from needing human approval. Because when God's opinion matters the most in your life, you're set free from people pleasing. That grip of what others might think, what others might say, loses its power. And honestly, this is where a lot of believers struggle. This is where a lot of people in our region struggle. We worry. What will others think? What will others say? In my life, in my worship, in my family. They might say I'm a Jesus freak. They might say I'm just taking my faith a little too far. Here's what Galatians 1:10 tells us. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Following Jesus has never, and I mean never, been about looking good. It's never been about that. All you have to do to understand that is to look at Jesus, who was despised, who was rejected, who was humiliated, who went to a gruesome public crucifixion after a flogging that disfigured him. So, through that apparent foolishness, God has brought us salvation. So yes, our lives lived for the glory of God will sometimes appear to the world as foolishness. Forgiveness looks really silly when people go, why would you forgive? They wronged you. Generosity looks really foolish. What do you mean you're giving? You should hold on to everything you've got. Joyful worship looks ridiculous. But I'm here to tell you that heaven sees it differently. It's not about what's on the outside. It's about what's happening on the inside. But here's what our Lord Jesus said in Luke 9, 25 and 26, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their very soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. In Zephaniah 3, verse 17, it tells us that God rejoices over us with singing. In fact, that word, that Hebrew word, rejoices, has the connotation of movement and dance and beauty, art in motion. And that is to say, I want us to be clear this morning, like, God delights in you. If we dance or sway or move or worship the Lord freely, it's only because we're reflecting what He does over us as He takes joy and delight in us. Like, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are made in the image of God. You are loved. You are cherished. You are invited into a relationship with Him. He wants to know you. He wants to walk with you. And not just, okay, we'll tolerate you, tagging along. Because when you are in Christ, you are made pure. You are made righteous. You are holy. So it's fully accepted, a co-heir of God's kingdom. So listen to me, listen to me. The invitation today isn't just worship better. Nah. The invitation today is see the Lord and who He is and what He has done. And in God's presence, there is great joy. The message today is stop caring so much about what other people think. Start caring even more about what the Lord thinks, because His opinion is the one that matters. And His opinion is, here's what He says, you belong, you matter, you are loved, you're mine. And so whether you dance with all your might, whether you lift up holy hands, whether you kneel in reverence, whether you worship quietly or loud, whether your worship is done actively through serving others, just remember, you're not showing off. You're responding to God showing up. And when God shows up, there's only one response, immeasurable joy in his presence. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, our Heavenly Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word, which instructs us, which convicts us, which reveals to us even more the mysteries and the truth of the gospel, that a God who made us, the one true God, so fiercely loved us that he sent his one and only Son, and that whoever believes in him will not perish. And Lord, we know that's our destiny, is to be in hell, separated from you for all eternity because of our sins. But for all who believe, Lord, and Lord, help us to believe, we will not perish, but we will have everlasting life. And so, Lord, what joy there is in your presence, knowing that we have so great a salvation. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us today to have eyes that see you, to have hearts that beat for you, just like David, a man after your own heart, to say, I'll become even more dignified than this because I was dancing before the Lord. So God, have your way among us. Be honored by our gathering today. Seal all of these things in our hearts that we might live them out for your glory. We pray it all in the powerful and precious and matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.